Well, we've just watched this short film by a German YouTuber by the name of Anna Engenschall. I wonder if any of us in here went through what Anna did in the video. Working hard, trying to become better. Have you ever felt exhausted like Anna did? Exhausted and worn out by all the stuff that you have to do, that you need to do. You see, when I did a Google search of how to become that girl, I found a guide, the most updated guide for 2025. And when I opened it, I found a list of 20 items that you're supposed to do every single day. And I looked at it. I don't know if this is what you feel. It just feels impossible. It just feels unrealistic. Because you have school. You have a job. You have a family to take care of. Honestly, you don't have time to make avocado toast every single morning. Nor do you have the money, perhaps, to buy expensive eye serum to put on every night. And if we're honest with ourselves, it looks more like the lifestyle of a self-employed fitness influencer than a pursuit of a young lady who works 9 to 5. It's just exhausting, is it not? It's tiring, is it not? Have you ever felt what Anna felt? You looked at the mirror one day, it was your fifth mask of the day, of the night. And you looked at the person in the mirror and you just felt defeated. Because what you realize is not only the routine unachievable, not only is what you have to do unachievable and unrealistic, you found out that the finish line, the goal of what you want to become, that girl, is also impossible. Because what you have found out is that girl, the truth is, that girl is an illusion. She's not real. See, because that girl is supposed to be the most perfected, the most ideal version of yourself. And you know what that means? That girl is always going to be just a little bit better than who you are right now. And no matter how hard you try to catch up, no matter how much progress you make, that girl is always a little ahead of you. Because it's a projection of a better self. That girl, honestly, is a moving target, is a moving goalpost, is a moving finish line. It's always there. It's always before you, though. It's always just a few steps ahead of you. And you're never going to arrive because you can always be better. You can always be skinnier. You can always be smarter. You can always be more successful. And so in this race, you always lose. You never win. You're always defeated. And honestly, the truth is, you already know this. You already know this. But sometimes we just need to be reminded. It's not your fault. The illusion was not something that you wanted to create. It was something that was implanted into your brain by a multi-trillion-dollar money-making industry called the beauty industry. Every That Girl tutorial video guide has an affiliated link, man. Everyone has a product. Everyone has a newsletter. Subscribe to my fitness plan. Subscribe to my Patreon. I'm going to give you more tips. What started off as a self-improvement trend, it's now a marketing strategy. And you know what that strategy is based off of? It's based off of a sales tactic. What is it called? Called compensatory consumption. There's a psychological drive in us to buy products to compensate for our feeling of deficit. You're not that girl yet, but if you subscribe, use my code, you're going to get 10% off your next subscription of the avocado smoothie mailed to your house every single day. If you drink that smoothie, you're going to be one step closer. But what frustrates me, and I think it frustrates you a lot as well, is the industry isn't really there to help you, is it? It says it wants to help you to become that girl, but it doesn't really want to help you because once you're there, you don't need them anymore. You're not going to buy anything from anymore. So what they do is they will continue to push the finish line a little further, push the boundary a little further, set the expectation a little higher, They think, they make you, they trick you into thinking that you're going to buy this stuff, but they just keep moving the goalposts and the illusion. And so that girl, the pursuit of it, feels like a rigged game, is it not? It's like a sport that you always lose. It's a battle that you will never win. Because when you think you're competing against yourself only, you're actually going against a multi-trillion dollar profit-making machine. You're never going to win. I don't know if you saw yourself in the video. Have you ever just sat down in your bathroom or in your room and just locked yourself and just, honestly, just cried a little bit? Have you ever just felt depressed about who you are as a person? Somehow doing all those things making you feel worse than you started off. The trend promised you that you're going to feel better, you're going to look better, people are going to like you more, you're going to be more popular, people are going to be more loved, everybody is going to appreciate you more, but somehow you feel worse. What does it feel like? It feels like there is a weight tied and chained up to your leg, and you're feeling, you're being dragged further and further down into a pit. And that pit is called the pit of deficit, abyss of darkness. And what's the sound? What's the sound that plays in that pit? What echoes in that pit? Is that you're not enough. Why do you have to wake up earlier? You're not productive enough. Why do you have to do more exercise? You're not fit enough. Why do you have to eat better? You're not skinny enough. You got to read some books. You're not smart enough. You got to set some goals for yourself. You're not good enough. Why do you have to be that girl? Because this girl is not good enough. No wonder you don't have a boyfriend. No wonder your friends don't hang out with you. No wonder you don't have a partner for a school project. No wonder nobody likes you. You're not enough in this pit. That girl is a trend that presents itself as a trend for improvement. But in reality, it keeps pulling you further and further down into this pit. And honestly, when you're deep, so deep down in the pit, you're just looking for anybody to help you, to get you out. So one day, there's a guy that comes by, says something nice about you, do a little favor, give you a little gift. You're going to die for him because he saved your life out of the pit. But on the opposite side, if anybody gives you a comment, maybe a constructive comment, and they mean well, honestly. Maybe it's your school, maybe it's your work, honestly, maybe even a church pastor, your church leader. They give you something just slightly constructive. It feels like the end of the world because somebody has pulled you and dragged you and punched you back down into the pit. And so that's the pursuit to become that girl. And honestly, it's the cultural expectation that we have for ourselves as women and girl and young girls. From the outside, it looks like a healthy self-improvement trend. But in reality, it's a trend in which the goal is an illusion that you will never meet. And the path that you have to take is a guaranteed failure. And the starting point, it plunges you deep into this pit of deficiency, of self-pity, and of depression. And the whole thing is just horrible, and it's just torture. And I hope that I am exaggerating. But from my conversation with my wife and talking to some of you as sisters in here, hearing some of you sharing with the leaders and with the pastors, I know I'm not exaggerating. That's the reality that we all go through as a woman in 2025. So the question that we're dying to ask in this series is then, well, is there an alternative? Is there a way out of this? Is there a Christian that girl routine Is any of this stuff biblical? Because let's be honest, right? Self-improvement isn't wrong. Doing exercise isn't bad. Avocado toast is good for you. I don't like it, but it's good for you. But how do we do all of this stuff without just killing ourselves inside? Or maybe the better question then is to ask, well, how should we look at ourselves? As this girl. These are just some of the questions we're going to explore in this series. And I hope if you're a woman, if you're a female, if you're a young lady, you know, teenager, whatever it is, that you will take this series to heart. But on the other side, if you're a guy, if you're a young male, you're a manly man, honestly, this still applies to you. Because let's be honest, just between you and me, we struggle with this too, don't we? We just don't say it. So the first question that we're going to look at today, and perhaps is the most important one, is the concept of becoming that girl even biblical? As in, according to the Bible, according to God's view, how do we become the best version of ourselves? Is there a way to become better so that everybody likes us and all the guys chase after us and we're popular and we're liked and we're appreciated? Is there such a thing? And believe it or not, I think there is. Partially true. We're going to look at a passage today to understand this. And the passage today that we're going to look at, some of you might have read this a few times already. You heard me preach about it a few times, do a Bible study on it. But honestly, please don't just because you feel like you're familiar with it, just sort of dismiss the passage. And honestly, I would even encourage you, commit it to memory. What we're going to look at today is from a book we call Ephesians. This is a letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the church in Ephesus. It's not something that's specifically written to women, but I believe it's very relevant to what we're going to talk about today. Now, at the beginning of the letter, Paul starts out by saying that God, our Heavenly Father, He has given us all of these spiritual blessings in this world. Spiritual blessings. It's a contrast to material things. It's not cars that God's given us. It's not money and it's not jobs that God's given us. It's something much better, much deeper, much more significant. Spiritual blessings. Now, for the interest of time, we're going to look at only two of those things that God has given us today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as, and then he would go on to elaborate what those blessings are. The first one, he says that he chose us. We are chosen. That's the gift. Well, you ask them, well, why is that a gift? Well, you think about the times when you're not chosen, you know why that's a gift. Remember that time when you guys had to pair up for a school project at school, and for some reason, you're always the odd one out? You didn't get chosen that time. Remember that time when you thought you did well in that work interview or that practicum in the co-op? You got an email that says, unfortunately, we have better candidates. You didn't get chosen that time. Or how about the time when your parents always seem to prioritize your other siblings? Honey, we're going to look after the younger brother. Honey, we're going to look after the older brother. Honey, this is not the time. You didn't get chosen. What about that time when you thought you were interested in that guy and you thought that guy was interested in you, but turns out a week later, he dated your best friend? You didn't get chosen. Why is that a gift? You will know why it's a gift when you know why, when you have the feeling, you know the feeling of not being chosen. Because being chosen means that somebody saw you. Somebody took notice of you. Somebody decided that you're important to them. And it came for you. Honestly, some of you guys, some of us in here, you're so lucky. You're always the first and the second and the third one to go in your class. But for the rest of us in here, you're always the last to go. It's a gift. It's a gift to be chosen, is it not? The question we're going to ask next is, well, who chose you? We're chosen. Chosen by who? He chose you. Who is he? Is he the boy who is really smart and cute but mysterious? Or is it your supervisor whose mood goes up and down and the feedback for you also goes up and down? He is the Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe. This Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, says he made everything in this world. He made, think about all the things that's in this world. He made everything in it, and he says all of this stuff is good. And he looked at you, and he said, you're important to me. You're valuable to me. And you know why it's so important to know who he is as the Heavenly Father? Because we read in the scriptures, the Heavenly Father is faithful and trustworthy. You know what? That means he doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. When he's chosen you, when he sees you as important, he doesn't go back on his words. He doesn't have good days or bad days. Sometimes he ditches you. Sometimes he's closer. Sometimes he's farther off. He doesn't change. When he's chosen you, you're important to him. You're always important to him. And so the question that we ask next is, well, the Heavenly Father chose me. When did he choose me? Was I aware of the situation? Was I aware that I got chosen? Was it because that time when I was in my 30s, in my late 20s, I finally got the job that I wanted. I finally made my, you know, accountant, you know, certification. I finally became project manager. I was successful in my work. Is that why he chose me? No. Or is it because when I was much younger, I looked really good when I was younger. My skin was much better. It was smooth. It was pure. It was clean. My hair was good. I just looked fit. I just looked beautiful. I was the person in my school. Is it why he chose me? Maybe a lot of guys are interested in you. No, but that's not why the Heavenly Father chose you. Is it because much earlier you were a good student? You're in your elementary school. You aced all your exams. You aced everything. You helped out with your teacher. You did all the volunteering, so you were the top student in your class. Is that why you were chosen? Maybe your teacher chose you because of that reason, but that's not when God chose you. Well, much earlier. I remember I had this piano competition. I did this swimming competition, this volleyball thing, art thing, dance recital. I did really, really well. And you know what? All my relatives that came said, I did a good job. That's not when he chose you. Or is it when I was much younger? My parent used to say that I was the cutest baby in the world. I was the most lovable thing in the world. That I was everything to them. That's when your parents chose you. That's not when God chose you. When were you chosen? When you were in your mother's womb? No. When your mother was in her mother's womb? Uh-uh. When all of your, before your ancestors were born, the lineage, your family line? No. How about the world? When God made the world, he chose me. No. He chose you before the foundation of the world. As in when you were nothing, when you were zero, there wasn't even an atom of you that could be found. When you didn't know any of this work stuff, any of this beauty routine, any of this makeup stuff, any competition, any school grades, you didn't know any of this stuff. Think about it. God, before making the world, he said to himself, I'm going to make this human race, and thousands of years later, there's this person that I'm going to choose, and that person is going to be important to me. God had you in his mind before he made the world. The question we like to ask then is when we get chosen is, well, why did he choose me? Why did he choose me? That's the question we like to ask our couples, right? Our boyfriend, our girlfriend. What did you like about me when you dated me? That's the question we ask God. Why did you choose me? But you were chosen. Wait, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. It means that you were chosen not because of you, but because of him. Now, for some of y'all in here, you might think, oh, that doesn't feel that great. Do you mean there's nothing in me? But you know what that means? It means you can't earn it. You don't have to try to get better. You don't have to try to look better. You don't have to try to be better. And it also means when you do fail, when you do look out of shape, when you have your bad days, God's not going to unchoose you. He's not going to all of a sudden say, I don't like you anymore. So then the next question that we ask is, well, what's all the point about him choosing me? What's the result of this? Why? Well, did he choose me so I can do something for him? Is it like a job thing, like an interview? I pass his interview, so then he has a job for me to do, that kind of thing. He chose you to be somebody. He chose you to be holy and blameless before him. That you should be holy and blameless. And take a look at this. Not just become holy and blameless before him, to be holy and blameless before him. This is an identity thing. Before God, you are already holy. You are already perfect. Did anybody tell you that? You are beautiful. Did anybody tell you that? Someone in this world sees you as beautiful, holy. Did anybody tell you that somebody in this world sees you as blameless, without blemish, without wrinkles, without these dark spots, without that eye bag, without scars, without this broken hairpiece, without any wrongdoing, without any regret? You know, God, that's how God sees you. You know, you might not feel that way. And honestly, well, you might not even act that way. But God says, I see you as holy and blameless. And our response then is, well, I want to live a life that matches how he sees me. But it's never the other way around. God already sees you as holy and blameless. And so your next question is, how does that work? I don't feel holy and blameless. I feel like I've done a lot of stuff wrong. I look ugly. I feel horrible. How does this work? How am I holy and blameless when I'm clearly not? God says, I chose you to be in Christ. Meaning he sees you as belonging and united to Christ. In other words, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus first, and he sees you through Jesus. Think about it, how lovely and beautiful and holy and blameless Jesus is. God says, I see you through him. When Jesus died for you on the cross and you believed in him, you belonged with Jesus. You are united with him in Christ. That's how it works. And we've said all this, and this is only the first gift. The Heavenly Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. The second gift. Paul says he predestined us. That's a big word. It just means God decided, pre-decided, long ago. It was a conscious decision, not a mistake, not an accident. Some of y'all might feel like you are a mistake or an accident, but God says, no, 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 before anybody thought you were a mistake or an accident, I have pre-decided that I'm going to adopt yourself to me, to be my child, and to be specific, to be sons through Jesus Christ. And now, all the ladies and all the girls in here, please don't get bothered by this word. Paul didn't write this with 2025 ladies in mind, with all the gender stuff, all the equality stuff going on. Paul wrote this with first century believers in mind. And you know what happens in the first century? You know how women were treated? Women were properties. You know who gets to inherit the family name? The guys. And you know when there's a son that's died, or when there's a son that's like left, or this son got disowned? You know how the family works? They adopt a guy from outside the family to inherit the family's name. What about the daughter? Good news, Paul says. You have the son's identity. You have the son's status. You inherit the family name, God's name. You inherit God's inheritance and his riches. You have access to him just like a son would. What a gift. And the result of all of these gifts and these two gifts is that you would be in love. You would be in love. You would be in his love. There's this little phrase here, in love, at the beginning of the phrase. In love. That sandwich between the first gift and the second gift. But when this was written, there was no punctuation in the letter. It's just a big run-on sentence. So this in love applies to, I think, both the beginning, the first gift, and the second gift. The point is that you are already loved. You are already loved as a child of God. Already. And Paul says, God does all of this according to the purpose of his will. Another way to translate it is according to his good pleasure. He wasn't forced to do this. Nobody pointed a gun to his head to make him do it. He gladly chose you. It was his delight. He was happy to take you in. And when a person living in love, living out all of what it means to be a child of God, it brings glory and praise, right? It brings thanksgiving to God that we will thank him for this gift. So the second gift is that we are predestined, predecided to be adopted as sons, beloved children of our Heavenly Father. Are you hearing what God is saying to you tonight? Are you hearing what he's saying? Think about it. Previously, this was you. Your starting point was a state of constant deficit. It was a pit, an abyss of darkness that says you're not enough. You should be better. And so you embark on this impossible journey to do more, to be better. So that one day you hope that you will arrive at this imaginary state where people will love you more, people will value you more, people will appreciate you more, people will see that you're important. But God says, wait, hold up. You're not here anymore. You're already there. You thought your starting point was deep down right here in this pit. God says your starting point is all the way up here. Your starting point is what people in this world sees as the end goal. You are already here because you were already chosen. God already sees you as important, already valuable, already holy and already perfect and beautiful, already blameless, without blemish. You are already in love, already a daughter of God Most High. That girl is biblical. Not because you have to do all this thing to try to meet an impossible expectation. It's biblical because you're already there. You are already that girl. You have arrived already. You don't have to keep trying, keep working, keep pursuing other people, keep hoping that other people will love you and appreciate you more. Your Heavenly Father has already done that. And honestly, I think when we really, really believe in this identity, I think everything changes for us. Instead of doing all of this impossible routine and cycle to be better, to get better so people will like us more, you are now in a place of contentment and confidence. And you might still do exercise. You might still get yourself an avocado toast. But it's an outpour of confidence, of love from within. Imagine this. Can you imagine this? Imagine there's a day when you wake up. You woke up much later than you wanted to. But you aren't late for school. So you're not beating yourself out of it. And you get to your mirror, you haven't done anything to your face yet. There's an acne here, there's a wrinkle here, there's a spot here. Your hair just looks kind of bad. There's gray hair here. The hair at the ends here is broken. But you look at yourself in the mirror and you smile and you thank God because God says you're beautiful. And then you get to school, you got your exam back. You tried very hard for this exam. You didn't do very well, though. You got an average grade, a B. You were upset for a little bit, but you think about the next one, how you could do better. You're not too upset about it. Because just because you got an average grade doesn't mean you're an average. Just because you got an average grade doesn't mean you're average. You're good. You're blameless. I'm good enough. And during lunch, you forgot your, because you were late, right? You forgot your lunch. You usually pack lunch. So you went to the cafe and you looked at all the stuff that's on the menu. And you're like, I really want a grilled cheese today. When was the last time you had a grilled cheese? Like 5 years ago. Because it's not healthy, right? But it tasted so good. You remind yourself, maybe I should get an apple with it. You don't feel guilty about the grilled cheese. You thank God that you get to enjoy some guilty pleasures in life. And you got out of your school and you had to transit to your part-time job. You have a part-time job. And in the SkyTrain, you see all the beautiful scenery, the mountain landscape, and all the people in the SkyTrain. And you thought about putting a podcast on. What's the podcast you've been listening to? How to be more productive, yeah. But that day you decided, no, I'm just gonna rest and be content with who I am. I don't have to keep working anymore. And so you get to your workplace and your supervisor said, the dread of words, I'm gonna have an evaluation meeting with you tomorrow. Your heart sank a little bit because, you know, there's some stuff that you haven't done the best recently. But you're not too upset about it because you know the Heavenly Father got your back. My Heavenly Father has my back. As you get home that night and your mom invited all the relatives over and there's all these aunts and uncles and there's always this talkative aunt. This talkative aunt, her daughter went into Harvard. And this talkative aunt's daughter, well, your cousin now, your cousin is going to a beauty pageant. And then his aunt is just showing off all the photos and all the interview stuff. And you looked at it and you said, good for you. Good for you. But you're sincere. You're genuine. Previously, you would have said this in bitterness and in envy and in jealousy, but not. Good for you, cousin. I hope you do well. You looked at your phone wallpaper and you're still you, and you took that photo in front of Arvadine and you said, good for me too. That night, you went to bed and you looked at all the stuff that you have to do tomorrow. You have an assignment coming up and you have a work evaluation meeting tomorrow. And in all that stress and anxiety, you want to take your phone out. But hold on. You put your phone down and you took your Bible and took your journal. You read the Word of God and you prayed a little bit. You put all of your anxieties and your worries and all the thoughts and negative feelings, you put it down and you say, God, why don't you have this? And you turn off the lights and out of just habit, just sheer habit, your hand reached out the phone without even you processing what it's doing. It opened the Instagram app and you looked at the Instagram. You didn't even want to do it. What was the first post you saw? #ThatGirl. Your favorite influencer. You looked at her and you thought to yourself, thank God. Thank God of who I am. I think it's possible that we get there one day. But I know from experience it's not a one-time event. It's a gradual process. It's a day-to-day-to-day decision. It's a one item, really one thought at a time. And really it comes down to this, ladies, that it's the decision of what you believe in. Do you believe that you're not enough and you're stuck in this pit? Or do you believe that you're chosen and you're loved? You're holy and blameless and you're a child of God. And at the end of my sermon, honestly, I wanted to give you something more complicated, something more practical, something more sophisticated, 20 steps plan to become the Christian version of that girl. But honestly, that's hypocritical. That's not the point. The point is you have to look at the mirror and ask yourself, who are you? Do you believe that you are already that girl that God loves and treasures and values? Let's pray together. I wonder if any of us in here, ladies, in the past while, in the past however long in your life, you've always wanted to become that person, become that girl, the one that's prettier and smarter and skinnier. Perhaps for a while you actually followed a routine, or maybe you did it in your own way. Perhaps it was something that dominated your mind, and maybe it's sometimes just a thought in the passing. But regardless of what it is, you came to the conclusion that you really weren't enough. And you realize tonight that you're actually very tired, very exhausted, very defeated, and you're just stuck in that pit of darkness waiting for somebody to save you. But today, as you're hearing all this, you felt as if God is on top of that pit. Your Heavenly Father came to the top of the pit. He let a rope down, and He came down for you. He says, I'm going to bring you out of here. You don't have to be here anymore. I'm going to bring you out of here. I'm going to bring you to a place where you feel loved. I have an invitation for you tonight. You can keep your eyes closed. The invitation is, are you going to listen to the Heavenly Father and go with Him? Believe in Him and follow Him out of that pit. If that's you tonight, ladies, if that's you tonight, you want to believe in the Heavenly Father to get out of the pit, I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to give you a few chances. If that's you tonight, you feel like, I have enough of not feeling enough. I want to get out of that pit, that darkness. And I don't want to try to pursue anything, try any impossible routines. I just want to be loved. And I just want to know God's love for me. I want to get out of here. You, that's what you feel tonight. If that's you, I want to invite you to stay. I'm going to give you an invitation one more time. There's nothing's going to happen to you when you stand. I'm just going to invite you to pray with us. But it's for your sake. It's for your decision that you decide from today, I'm not going to listen to those other voices anymore. I'm going to go with my Father. We're just going to pray for you. So I invite you one last time. You still have time. If there is a prompting, there's a little urge inside of you, there's a little tingly feeling inside of your heart, that's God speaking to you. to get out of the pit. I want to get you out of there. If that's you tonight, I want to invite you to stand. Let's pray together. For all the ladies and women that's standing, I ask you simply to repeat after me quietly as we pray this prayer. Abba Father, for so many years before, I have been in the pit. I have fell into the lies of what society and culture said I should be. Thank you for bringing me out of here. You said that I'm chosen, I'm holy, and I'm a beloved daughter. From now on, I decide that I will believe in what you say about me. I will follow your voice and give you the only permission to determine who I am. Not because I'm good, but because of Jesus and his grace. May you fill my heart with your love for me. If right now you still have an urge to stand, but you haven't stood yet, I want to give you one more chance. That's all it is. I'm just going to pray for you. So if that's you, you want to get out of the pit, you want to follow the Father's voice, and you want to know who you are, would you stand? And let's pray just one more time together. I'm a father. For so many years before, I've been in the pit. I fell into the lies of what society and culture said I should be. Thank you for bringing me out of darkness and tell me that I'm chosen, I'm holy, and I'm a beloved daughter of yours. From now on, I decide, even though it's difficult, I will believe in what you say about me. I will follow your voice and your voice only and give you the only permission to determine who I am. I thank you because it's not because of me, but because of your grace and what Jesus has done. May you fill my heart with your love for me. God, may you fill all of us with your love. May Holy Spirit come and fill us from deep down in our hearts and tell us how much you love us as children of God. Let's all stand.